said to Dale, I said, when do they start? And he says, well, you've got time. And so I said, well, you know, and when I was in Southern California, the Black Church says, you know, start when you're ready and finish when you're done. I have to tell you just a quick little couple of interludes that have happened to me just recently, which won't all mean anything to you, but it's meant a little to me. I went to Milo Academy for a small school retreat for some of the teachers, and went to Sabbath school class, and there was a fella in this Sabbath school class, and I went to get something out of the library, and I heard him say, well, he was my dean of boys at San Pasqual. Well, so I didn't want to be too obvious, and I turned around, and I looked at these old people that were sitting there, and I thought, who was in my dorm? And I thought, I have no clue. And so I stayed there in the class, and finally, after a process of elimination during the Sabbath school class, I got it down to one person. And this fella was a hellion of hellions. And thank God, it's 36 years later now, he's come back to the church. Really excited. I couldn't believe it. From the path that he was on when he left there, would not have suspected that. And then this is a personal note. I was at Sunnyside for their town hall meeting, and I told Bernita, you know, I'm getting so old now, everything looks younger than I am, so it doesn't matter, but this younger lady comes over, and she grabbed me, and she says, you don't remember me. And I said, you're exactly right, I don't. And she says, well, I was a student at San Pasqual Academy. And she says, 34 years ago, and you were the dean of boys, and here's the part. She says, you don't look a day different. And I said, really? Keep talking. And then she says, you don't. You just haven't changed a bit. And then she kind of backed up. She said, well, a little more gray hair maybe. But other than that. And so then I was listening to the news. This terrible storm was supposed to be hit the West Coast. So I haven't had a storm like this since 1978. I said, I remember that storm. I was back east during that time. And I said, when you're as old as the weather, you're in trouble. So, okay, enough of that. Let's have prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit would be with us and that you would touch our minds, our hearts, and open our lives so your Spirit might dwell within us and continue then so we might reverberate and we might share and we might regenerate and rejuvenate ourselves, that we would be in your care and keeping today. We pray in your name. Amen. The story, the lost is found finally. I mean, it seems to me if I was a dog and was lost for 3 days with a bad leg, it would be none too soon. So I'd just like to say, you know, since Genesis 3:9, we've been that condition where Jesus kept saying to us, where are you? Looking for you. Call us and we run. You know, we've gone through this through thousands of years to find out that mankind hasn't really had a great sterling record in when it comes to relating to it, to the Creator. But by grace of God, we've been able to receive him in our lives. And that's the important part, that there's hope for us and for us at any time of our lives, whatever it is. And so as I picked out these scriptures, I wanted to just catch the moment in these things, because there are three or four scriptures, and it talks to the disciples when they brought the little children. And then another one says the young children. Another one says the infants, these kids. As he brought them, and the disciples, you know, as you know, was, well, get these people away. We've got other important business. And Jesus said, don't rebuke them. Because he said, except you be converted. Now these are the disciples. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom. So I'm going to just be a little brazen this morning, and I'm going to ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, are you converted? Do you feel like a little child? Except you become converted and you are like a little child, you'll not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so when I looked at this, I thought, well, it's very important, because it says a little child shall lead them. And I do know that's true in one regard, especially for me when it comes to technology. I'll just say, here, show me what's going on. I have no idea. They know all that stuff. But when they would lead you to the kingdom, little children, have that spirit within our hearts. And so I pray for that this morning when we stop to consider that. And I had the privilege of one of our schools had five new second graders, all non-Adventists in the school for the first time. Literally, really, not had any exposure at all to Christianity or to the Bible or anything. And if you can imagine being in that classroom, the dynamics of the Bible stories, Moses taking the children of Israel through the Red Sea. You've never heard that story before. And you're sitting there wide-eyed, and all the other kids are saying, "It's true. It's true. It's a true story." And all of the manna for the children of Israel, you know, you're eating this manna, and you say, "Never, where are these stories?" And these children go home, and they tell the parents the stories, and the parents are saying, "Well, you're going to have to ask your teacher, because I don't know. You have to go back and find out, because we just don't know that here at our home." And so what a privilege we have to have young people preparing for the kingdom. And if you might think that, you know, and I know there's lots of things you can read into this, but when the children of Israel left Egypt, you know, there was a mixed multitude. And we don't know exactly, although we think sometimes the mixed multitude had a negative, adverse effect. But except you be as a little child and be converted, you won't enter into the kingdom. These little children are hearing that. Other stories from those that have gone home and not had any exposure to our schools and just first time, the parents are saying, "We have to pray for every meal. We never prayed before for our food. You can't eat. We have to have prayer. That's what happens at school. You have to have prayer before we eat." So those messages, as they continue to come across, I've asked you to have an interest in your prayers for our young people. But also want to kind of tie you into some of the things that we're talking about here this morning that will link us together. You know, how educated are you? Now, I'm not asking you to stand up, give me your diplomas, etc., but how educated are you? And when you think about that, it kind of gets down to some basics. And so we look at those basics and we say, all right, I know how to read. I've enrolled and completed at least elementary, high school, whatever I've been doing. I'm well-read. I know about lots of things, lots of subjects. And then I could ask you a question. How long have you been out of school? And not just a lifelong learner, but I believe that when we're in that mode of learning, we can be close to God, as God is trying to impress our minds with very things. And then, hey, school's out. So maybe I can now do things differently. I don't have to spend 8 hours or 6 hours in the classroom, and on we go. Well, I've got some great news for you, whether you've been in school recently or out. If you read in the book Education, there's a great statement. I used to use it with teenagers all the time. I could hardly wait to use it. Heaven is a school. Well, there you go. Heaven is a school. If you didn't really get along with school, but we'll be in the presence of Jesus. We'll be in an environment that's entirely different, and we will, if we didn't earlier want to learn, we will want to soak up all the things we can. And I daydream about that stuff all the time. When I've wondered about the first Sabbath, how it's going to go, because everybody's going to look around and say, "There's so-and-so, and there's so-and-so. You where? Where's that?" I mean, you know what I'm talking about, camp meeting. But this is the point. Christian education means the acceptance in sentiment and principle of the teachings of the Savior. Christian education. And I hope you grasp that whether you're in or out of school. That's what it's all about. Those principles, those sentiments, those beliefs in the teachings of our Savior. And the goal then, of course, is to accept Jesus as our Savior and to be filled by the Holy Spirit, to be restored in His image. And the greatest blessing the Holy Spirit desires to place in each of us is the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. I'm a new creature. I'm not that person you used to know in school or out of school or wherever it was 35 years ago or whatever. And then we look a little further when he says, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. That's the goal. That there would be a transformation in our lives, and as we would prepare for Jesus' soon return. The purpose of Christian education is to restore the image of Christ and of our Maker, and that we would be brought back to perfection as we were created and to be with Jesus. And I just want to tell you one thing. You know, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it talks about seek my face, humble yourself, pray, and turn from your wicked ways. And I'm afraid our church has used their hands more than their heads and say, give me. I mean, you talk about your prayer life. When you're talking about your prayer life, what are you praying for? You're praying to have that mind and spirit of Christ? Or you're saying, Lord, I need this and I need that. And if you do this and you do that. But to come into God's presence and seek his face, humble ourselves and pray, and get rid of our hands being out for something, but turn over our hearts to Christ. The great object of education is the redemption, the coming together, the getting back to Jesus. And it is possible for us to be in a church such as this and be lost. That's the way it goes. You can be in a crowd and be lonely. There's lots of things that happen. You can be in a school and feel like you don't belong. There are many factors there, but Jesus has sent his spirit to dwell in us. And it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And so when you stop and think, it's really, really important whether you think it is or not, but what's happening in the Adventist classrooms today and the ramifications for our students and what's going to be the future of our church. We've started a long walk trying to revitalize some of those things by turning around and saying, okay, you know, what is a Christ-centered classroom? Can you really put something online that's going to be reflecting that? What's your spiritual plan for the school? We plan the whole calendar out, but what's going to happen in your school spiritually? If you aren't intentional, then why aren't you intentional? What's going on? And of course, out of that is Matthew 6:33, where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Prioritize. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then and all the rest will be added unto you. Seek God first. The rest will take care of itself in its due time as God sees willing to do that. So I guess this morning in your walk of life, if I were to call you by a telephone, call you by name and say, do you know God? Now you just think, how would you answer? Well, I learned about him in school and I know these things and I have all these facts, but do you know God? Do you really know him as your personal savior? Do you really have a relationship with him? So you would be comfortable in his presence. He would know you. You think alike. You walk alike. You do many things alike as God would want us to do. So it's more than just to know some facts about God, but it's to know God is one of the aims of our education goal. And it says, whosoever there shall be humble himself as this little child, the same shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Very interesting in that priority factor. And then Jesus saying to the disciples, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter into the kingdom. And so as you think about that, you say, okay, what do I have to have in my life to take that? There's a trust factor. Adam and Eve didn't trust God. They said, no, I believe this story. And so there needs to be a real undying faith. Grab a hold of your hand and say, you take me there, wherever that is. And I'm good with it because you're with me. And that'll be a great place for us to be. When we stop and think too, Seventh-day Adventists are not to place themselves under the counsel and instructions of teachers who know not the truth for this time. I don't know about you. Of course, I'm running out of time and getting so old. But other than that point, I don't know about you, but we're living in a time that we shouldn't be living in. But it's a good time because Christ's going to come soon. But we don't have much time. I don't know about you, what your plans are for your life. God could use every one of you. I always look around a little and I say, there's lots of empty pews here. Invite somebody to church. You're going to contact somebody next week. Invite somebody to church and ask them to join you here. And so we look at the goal and what we're trying to do and fasten our minds on. I really do believe without question it's time for a revival, not only of our schools, but of our churches. And interesting how that takes place, and we'll talk about that in just a second. And you say, well, what comes first, you know? How do these things take place? We already talked about that, the priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his right. The rest shall be added unto you. And so I want to list some things here as some of those. One, prayer. Don't know anything about your prayer life, but you need to pray. Seek my face. Come into my presence. Humble yourself. Receive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. Revive to awaken or to bring back into our consciousness, to waken up or to wake up our attitudes, our whole being, so we're alive instead of just being in a comfortable church, in a comfortable home, with a comfortable life, with a comfortable lifestyle. And when you do that, that's exactly lukewarm. You're very comfortable. So somebody, you know, I put a hat pin in your behind, you know, to get you going. Something's got to get something circulating somewhere. And part of that is John Wesley, the Methodist reformer, was at a meeting, and people were just coming to these meetings. And somebody said to him, well, how do you get all these people here? And I love the answer. I hope you never forget it, because that's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. He says, well, I light myself on fire, and the people come and watch me burn. Pretty simple, isn't it? It's really not too complicated. If you've got something going on, people are going to say, what is it with you? What's happening in your life? Luke 11:1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, these are the disciples now, the adult guys, okay? And they said unto Jesus, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples. Wow. You know, and I've said, I mean, these kids are going to our schools, and if you haven't learned how to pray, you know, what about as an adult? You know, what is your prayer life? What's happening? And then, of course, when we get, you know, prayer talked about, we look at a promise, and Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's still choice factors, you know, there's still choice factors people have to make. But the choice factor is when you've had an exposure to Jesus Christ as much as possible through our schools. You know, the Value Genesis studies talk about that. The longer you're in our schools, the better chance you're going to continue and stay in the church. I mean, it's just kind of like a hello. It's the way it goes. So you're investing in what? You know, I was principal at Gem State Academy, and I'd look out more than once from my office, and I see the road coming all the way out to a funeral or to a cemetery below the school there. And you'd see the lights on and all the cars. It's a funeral. Come out, pull in there. And this is not being a clever statement, but it's just a true fact of life that we need to really grasp a hold of. I never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. It's over. That's done. Your service is done. And you're all sitting here with still service time that you can use. You still could do something. You have time. And so when we look at that promise that God's not finished with us yet, but are you going to be standing there for him to do something with you? Or are you going to be out wandering around? A practice. What do we practice? You know, we say in school, practice makes perfect. But I was reading this about Martin Luther's parents. It says, Luther's parents bestowed great care upon the education and in training of their children, Martin Luther being one of those. Their father's prayer often ascended in the hearing of his son, that the child might remember the name of the Lord and one day aid in the advancement of the truth. Prayer was a practice of that home. So you would hear that, you'd grasp that, you'd say, you know, there's a reason my dad and my mom pray. Yes, in a secret closet, true, yes, and those things we share with God. But for the family to know, we pray. We're praying for you. I think I've been at it for so long, I won't even tell you how many years. But I don't think I've had that many times, and I'm not crying about it, but it's just how we are as people, that I've had anybody come up to me and just say flat out, could I pray for you? We pray for each other, you know, we do those things, but to take time out and pray for somebody. We need to contact people and bolster their strength. Their efforts were earnest and persevering to prepare their children for a life of piety and usefulness. You're here for a purpose, you know. What are you practicing for, to get rich? Or are you practicing to be able to go out and do God's work? It's very important to keep those focused. And then the converted part. When I was a teenager, there was a song, and I still remember, I think I gave a sermon on it once, the title of the song, which is a secular song, but it still fits. We've got to get out of this place if it's the last thing we ever do. Hello? You know, here we are. So how are we going to get out of here? You know? How's that work? You know, what's taking place there? And, you know, we need to put that in a right perspective, and I want to give that to you here. We need to get educated or re-educated or whatever the case may be. Christ crucified for our sins. Christ risen from the dead. Christ's ascension to on high to act as a mediator for us, and ask as you know, the one that will talk to God and be our mediator in the case of what we have. And it says, this is the science of salvation. Christ crucified, his death, his resurrection. This was the science of education that they were to learn and teach on earth. Hello? ABC, pretty simple, not too complicated. And I want to just tell you how important that is. And this is for the ladies here. Men could listen too, but anyway. When Christ was crucified and put in the grave, and you know the story, prior to his crucifixion, Mary broke the alabaster box and she washed his feet with her hair and her tears. You have to have quite a few tears to get liquid going. Washed the feet and with her hair. And you read in the Bible, you know, one of the blessings of a woman is her hair, and she's cleaning Jesus' feet. And others are saying, what in the world? And I'm telling you what, this lady that I hadn't seen, this girl, now lady, whatever, from 34 years ago at San Pasqual came up and grabbed me and gave me this big hug. And I go, so you don't know me? And I said, I don't know who you are. Jesus was with her, and there's an important part I just shared there. I'll tell you in a second. And people are saying, you know, what was her reputation? Not a good one. And so here he is, you know, with all the elders around. What happened? What's this all about? So when he's in the grave, she's going to that grave. She has a relationship with Jesus. Remember, she has a relationship with Jesus. And she goes there, and she's so concerned, I believe, about this at least, among other things. She takes more perfume and more spices to make it so Jesus won't stink. Hello? He would smell good if people passed by there and say, what's that smell? Going to smell something good. And so she's there for that business, and Jesus comes, is out of the tomb, and I'm just telling you, we have a great God and Savior, because if we did not, he wouldn't have done what he did. And he's out of that grave. Remember, he did fold up the linens, took care of all that stuff, very orderly and organized, and he's there standing, and Mary's over there, and she's crying again so much that she can't tell anything, and she sees someone, she thinks it's the gardener, and she says, could you tell me where they took him? I don't know where he went. Where is he? And how far away she is, I don't know. But then he says to her, Mary, Mary. And she knows the voice. She knows that voice. And she says, Master. And then what did he say? Don't touch me. How far away they are, but don't grab me. I haven't ascended to my Father. The reason that's the high priest did not sleep with his wife before he went in to mediate for the children of Israel. They kept him up all night long so he wouldn't have a dream that was inappropriate, read him scripture. They did everything they could when you come into the presence of God. Don't touch me. because he knew she would. She'd run and grab him. But here's the kind of God we serve. He's on his way to see his Father to accept his sacrifice on behalf of us and sin, the whole thing. And he takes time out to talk to Mary before he takes off. Now that's the kind of God we serve. If we didn't, a little tougher. He's interested in a relationship with us. And so when we look at the aspects here, we say, why did Christ have to die? Because the immutability of the law, crucified for sin, it's the only way. Eli says that's there was no other way. There was no other way to do this. And he was willing to do that. And by the way, if you read on that, you'll find that he was shown the whole picture of what he was going to go through before he ever accepted the mission. I'm going to tell you, I don't know what's going to happen to me today, and I'm just as glad. There are some days, if I'd known, I would have not got out of bed. I would have just stayed right there, not gone anywhere. But Jesus saw all that, spitting on his face, the crucifixion, the whole thing, and he said, I'll do it for you and I. Only God could come out of the grave. That's the only person that we know of, and Ev, he called, of course, he, through his power, called Lazarus forth. But only Christ would ascend to heaven, and as I say, still maintain a relationship with Mary on the way. And when he said to Peter, except you become converted, I keep going back to that, and I'm telling you that, you're out of school, but when you become converted, things are going to happen. There will be so many fires going on here. People say, come and look at this blaze. I don't know what it is, but we got to check it out. Something's going on. It'll be an automatic consequence. When the sinner is converted, he receives the Holy Spirit that makes him what? A child of God. A child of God. Not a man and woman of God, a child of God. And so when we see that, something coming forth, of course, you know the story of Nicodemus saying, you know, how does that work? How do you start over, etc.? And I believe that we're on certainly a short string of time as we look what's taking place. And so I would ask you this morning, what's in your heart? What's in the heart of your child? But more importantly, who and what are you feeding your child from your home? What are you giving them that they're eating, that they would be able, that's going to sustain me? If your body is a temple of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, what are you putting in there so he would be acceptable to come and join us, be alive in us? So who's feeding your kid? What are they eating? You need to answer that question, and I hope you do, and I hope the Holy Spirit drives that into your heart. And then we look to it, we say, well, the cleansing blood of Jesus as it's come into and into our lives is what we have to have because we need him desperately. So let me summarize in closing here kind of some ideas on an education situation that exists with us. Britain during World War II, you know, we're in a time of crisis, the darkest hour. You know, Churchill said, you know, that we've entered a time now that we have to resist, you know, to find out the soul and the body of our people. And I believe that is exactly the same thing today, only it's a spiritual thing. We're not under attack physically, but we are emotionally, mentally, all the other things are going on. And hopefully we'll wake up to that fact. But as Churchill said, then it's the same thing here for you and I. It's time to do our best, not so-so work, to do our best. What is your best? Have you given the best? You know that I have to just throw this. I have only about 3 minutes. It'll go over noon, but I have to shoot this in just to make my point. I rode a bicycle up in Hawaii once, up this bicycle race, the only one I ever entered. To make a long story short, I came out of, I think it was 125 people, I was 124, and I beat out a 59-year-old woman. But the reason that happened is I thought I'd done a lot of training, but I got up close to the finish line, and I said, you know, I only plan on doing this once. So I stood up, and I pumped like crazy to get through that finish line. If I hadn't, I'd been last. You know? So where are we? Where are you in your walk? What are you doing? You know, far as completing things, so it's time for us to do our best. Something better, Jesus says, something better for us is the watchword of Christian education. Be lifted up to look at Jesus, the same as a brass brazen serpent in the wilderness. You know, I wrote a letter to a fella that's dying, And his father told me, your children aren't supposed to die before you are, but he's probably in his mid-40s. And he said, I think he's just given up. He wants to die. And I don't know him. I don't even know if I've met the guy, but I know his father. And I said, let me write a letter. So I wrote a letter, and I said, take it to him. And it was an appeal for him to give his heart to Jesus. I don't know where he is. But I said, just look and live. Just look. Just look. Paul and Silas, what do I have to be saved? You know, believe on Jesus Christ with your whole heart, your whole family, be baptized. How complicated is that? Look and live. And tell somebody else how to do that. It's not an impossible situation. The future of society is scary, okay? Future of society is going to depend on our young people. Uh-oh. You know, what's going on? You know, we can be a part of that, though. I just want to tell you that. But that's one of the aspects that's going on here. But Satan, of course, is at work to detract from that potential. The mission of the Adventist Church is to prepare all of us and our young people to meet Jesus when he comes again. I said a funeral hearse doesn't, you know, you don't have a U-Haul trailer, but you are not going to take anything to heaven with you except your children. Your children. And hopefully other family members. What a bummer. What a bummer if that doesn't happen. I mean, the chips are on the table. This is it. Last couple thoughts here. To show that how much needs to be done, we need to teach our young people to labor for the master. How do you do that? They must be trained, disciplined, and drilled. I guess it does sound like an army. And find different branches of missionary service that we can all do with our talents at different points in time. And then we would learn to work for God as he has intended us. But the key to this whole thing is daily. If you don't do that daily, we're done. It's a daily experience. Fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, daily. And Christ, and it says, he, Christ, supplicated the heavenly throne until charged with vital currency, or vital current, the Holy Spirit, and he imparted his life then to others. I'm not going to ask you about your prayer life, but how long have you prayed about anything? I mean, he labored with God to have that Holy Spirit and have that vitalized with him. Then we could be just like Jesus. Here's the concluding thought or two. When properly conducted, church schools will be the means of lifting the standard of truth in places where they are established. For children who are receiving a Christian education, they will be witnesses for Christ. As Jesus in the temple solved the mysteries which the priests and rulers had not discerned, so in the closing work of Earth's history, children who have been rightly educated will in their simplicity speak words which will be an astonishment to men who now talk of higher education. And then it says, so in these last days, children's voices will be raised to give the last message of warning to a perishing world. When heavenly intelligences see that men are no longer permitted to present the truth, that's you and I. When the time comes when we can't present the truth, what happens then? The Spirit of God will come upon the children, and they will do a work in the proclamation of the truth which the older workers cannot do because their way will be hedged up. We don't have a lot of time. I don't want to see that come around. You know, I want to do something about it myself. Our church schools are ordained by God to prepare the children for this great work. Here children are to be instructed in the special truths for this time and in practical missionary work. Then let the church carry a burden for the lambs of the flock. Let the children be educated and trained to do the service of God, for they will then be the Lord's heritage. So my appeal to you is get little. Get little. Get young. You can be. My mom always told me. She says, well, my mind's still young. I said, go for it, Mom. Keep your mind alive so you have a mind of Christ. Pass this stuff on. Make sure your kids are getting the right stuff. Do whatever it takes, but tell other people. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessings this day, and we pray for your Spirit. We've been lost, and we've wandered around, prodigal son, both at home and gone running around wherever we are. We've not been in your presence all the time, and so we want to pray now that you would draw us into your presence through this service and rededicate, fire us up, whatever it takes, get us awake so the times in which we live, though, we might really, really, truly understand your purpose for us in our lives. And then may we utilize that time we have left to glorify you. We ask this in your name. Amen.